Now, one thing I want you to note about the second encounter that we're about to have with the Jehovah's Witness. First of all, you will notice that the witness wants to find out, if you've been studying the Bible, who you study the Bible with. What's the purpose of such a question? The purpose of such a question that a witness asks is to find out who you study the Bible with so that they can discredit that person or individual or organization. If you say you've studied with the Catholic Church, they want to discredit the Catholic Church. If you studied with the Baptist Church down the street, then they want to discredit that church. And they want to paint a picture that they're all part of Christendom, and therefore any study you have done is invalid. And so you want to address that question with them and mention that it's not important who you study with, but how you study the Bible. And this will help disarm that question. Additionally, you'll notice that I focus on the issue of trusting organizations. I don't allow the Jehovah's Witness to get me into discussions about doctrine, such as the Trinity or hell or so forth, and this is exactly what they want to do. For me, the issue is before I will allow any person or organization to teach me the Bible, I want to know if they're reliable, if they're trustworthy in their record of interpreting the Bible, as well as the record and background of their own organization. And so this is a preliminary for me to understanding what they have to teach in terms of doctrine. I want to know more about their organization. Also, you'll find that the issue of ex-members will come up in the discussion. Now, for the sake of this dialogue, I'm playing the part of an interested person, not necessarily an ex-witness, because he will ask me later if I'm an ex-witness. And if I actually was, I wouldn't lie. But in this particular case, I'm playing the part of most of you who probably are not ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. And the issue of ex-members comes up because you may want to introduce literature to them, which they're not going to read because it's probably written by ex-witnesses. And for instance, my book, Thus Saith the Governing Body, and that's why I don't bring the book out, but instead I use photocopies of Watchtower material that's taken from the Governing Body book, which of course is taken from their own literature. Now, one thing that they will say about ex-members who have left the Watchtower is that they're angry. And this is supposed to get you to dismiss the subject. Well, they're just embittered or angry people, therefore whatever they say is not valid. Now, see, this is not a good argument, because if you leave a group such as the Watchtower or the Moonies or the Worldwide Church of God or whatever, there's a good chance that if you have been burned by that organization in any way, you will be angry. And so it's only normal to have anger. And so the issue is not, is an ex-member angry, but is the anger justified? And why are they angry? And maybe you can even read their literature and ignore the fact that they may be somewhat angry and pick out the information that appears to be true and do some research on it. And so I address that, and I want you to notice that in this second encounter we're about to have. Also, it's important to draw parallels. It's not likely that they're going to see the reasonability of an ex-witness telling the truth, although they're angry. And so you might want to draw parallels with people who've left other groups, and such as a Mormon church or whatever, and why they may be angry for leaving that group and why they may have decided to write a book. And of course, the truth of the matter is most of those who write books who have left an organization, such as the Watchtower, really are not angry. They have dealt with their anger some period of time before they wrote the book. And so this is often just a front to get you to dismiss the idea of investigating their literature. Another point that you'll find that I make is that we should not be afraid of the truth. The truth will stand on its own. Because witnesses are afraid to look at material, even some of their own material that has been written in the past, for fear that they might be deceived into believing something that the Watchtower no longer teaches. And I think it's important to address this issue of truth, that it will stand on its own, that if God is the source of truth, we need not fear researching the truth, for ultimately the truth will win out. And so I make a solid point of this in our discussion. Also, you'll find in this discussion the issue of why we need the Watchtower. You'll notice how I bring up that other organizations have their own printed material, such as the Plain Truth magazine with the Worldwide Church of God, the Book of Mormon with the Mormon Church, and so forth. And the Watchtower is along the same lines. In other words, the witnesses feel you need the Watchtower to understand the Bible. And it's important to draw parallels between all these different groups and how they each have their own literature that supposedly is necessary in order to interpret the Bible. And yet, as in the case of the Watchtower, they may not call those books or magazines inspired, but that's irrelevant because they are required to read and to understand in order to get the truth. And again, I say if you watch this next segment and you don't get all of the points, please go back and review the segment again and notice what I'm saying. Well, let's look at the second encounter.
Well, it's good to see you again, Ron.
Thanks for having me back, Randy.
Sure. I know last time we talked, we had an interesting discussion, and I mentioned I had some questions that I asked, you know, people who are involved in different religions to kind of get an idea of where they're coming from, what they believe, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And you agreed to kind of reviewing these questions with me, not that you necessarily, you know, think that they're valid questions. That's why I want your input.
Okay.
And just to see what you think. Now, I have five of them. I'm going to just kind of read them off, and then we'll go back to number one and discuss a little bit. Is that okay?
Sure.
The first one is, and this, of course, is speaking of religions generically, do they need books or literature in addition to the Bible? And if so, what is their basis for doing so, and how would this reasoning differ from others who claim the same thing is necessary? It's kind of wordy, but we'll go over it. The second one is the history of the organization, including its failures, well known, or is it difficult to access some of their old literature? If it doesn't bother them that there have been big changes, do they point a finger at other religions who change their teachings? The third one, is there a leadership whose authority is not questioned but just accepted by faith? And are they always right to follow at any particular moment, even though they may be seen to be wrong later? And is dissent allowed on issues that aren't clearly discussed in the Bible? In other words, can you disagree with a particular organization on some issues? Are members free to read outside religious literature, or are they brought to fear outside sources by the organization? And on what basis is that done? And finally, do they feel that they alone have the truth, and that you know, you have to be a part of their organization to be saved? And so those are the questions, and I think we can just start over on number one.
Okay.
Now, going back to the first question for a moment, do they need books or literature in addition to the Bible? Now, I know we discussed this a little bit last week. We talked about, I believe it was in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, and you said that he needed, you know, direction from another source, which is Philip, which, by the way, Philip didn't hang around. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Ethiopian eunuch, there's no evidence that he joined an organization, but he did become a believer. And so we touched on this idea about needing other literature in addition to the Bible, and I just want to get some more thoughts from you on that.
Well, there are a lot of people who claim to follow just the Bible, a lot of religions, and they end up believing a lot of doctrines that I think are not biblical. You know, for example, the Trinity. You know, when I go door to door, almost everybody I talk to who reads the Bible believes in the Trinity thing, and I think they got a lot of that from pagan philosophies.
Okay, well, without getting into too much of a discussion on the Trinity, what you're saying is they read the Bible and got this other stuff from outside sources, right?
Well, I don't know. It just seems to me like the Watchtower is the only group that I know of that has all these doctrines right, because I've been looking at this for a long time.
Okay, but you, in order to get it right, you still need the Watchtower magazine.
Well, it seems like that's the case, because everybody who's not using it is coming up with all these unusual teachings.
Right. See, that's where I believe a study of the New Testament times and the culture and the history of the era is important, because what the real question is how did Christians in the first century feel about Jesus? How did they feel about the scriptures they had, and so forth? And you know, so anyone that comes along with extra books or literature has to be really put under scrutiny to see if they're following the historical record. And, you know, I agree that even in the church world, a lot of people do follow tradition, sometimes kind of blindly. But I do see a lot of organizations, you know, like Worldwide Church of God, the Mormon Church, and I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses, who feel that the Bible alone isn't enough, because they think it's too easy to get anything you want out of it. So they come up with a you know, a definitive interpretation of a particular passage, and sometimes I think that that ignores historically what was actually being said in the passage.
Oh, but what if in the case of the Watchtower, I think that it's accurate.
Well, so. Obviously you do.
Right.
I understand that. But do you get my point that there are other groups that claim the same thing? Like, for instance, the Worldwide Church of God, they say you need the plain truth, you need Herbert W. Armstrong to interpret the Bible. The Mormons believe that you need, you know, the interpretation of Joseph Smith on the Bible. So, even though you may agree the Watchtower is correct, do you get my point that other groups claim the same thing?
Well, I never really thought of it that way before, but I can agree with you if that's what they say.
Okay.
But then they have the right doctrine.
Okay, and how do you determine that?
Well, you look at the Bible.
Okay, and you look at it contextually and historically. In other words, you go back and find out, you know, how they thought, the language they used, and so forth in those times.
Well, I never really thought of that either, but that makes sense. And I think the people with the Watchtower do that. I think they're, you know, scholars, and they look at it.
Okay. The second question is, so do you think it's a valid question about using other literature? I mean, with qualification, it's an important thing to consider.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
The second one, is the history of the organization, including its failures, well known, or is it difficult to access some of their history or their old literature?
And well, we talked about that last week a little bit. You know, we admit we made mistakes, but we can get into that.
Do you think that the Watchtower admits all their mistakes that they've made?
As far as I know.
Okay. You haven't, obviously you say you read one book by an ex-witness. I don't know how thoroughly you read it, but did he point out several instances of where they had, let's say, predicted the end of the world that the Watchtower doesn't admit to, or anything?
Well, I didn't read the whole thing, so I don't really know all the details. But
okay. Well, maybe later
on,
you know, go over something like that. But for instance, I would ask the question, if I was studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, are they hiding anything from me? In other words, is there something about their past that they're not telling me? And probably the only way I would find that out is by either getting their old literature and reading it, or by talking to somebody who has read the old literature, or reading a book by somebody who has read the old literature, and then checking it out for myself once I find the sources.
Well, I don't think they're hiding anything, because I can go to the Kingdom Hall where I go. There's Watchtowers all over the
place.
You have
the old
ones, yeah. They're right there.
Well,
so if I wanted to read them, I could read them.
That's good, because maybe we could find some of these claims made against the Watchtower and then go investigate them in your library.
I don't think they're hiding anything.
Okay. If it doesn't bother this religious organization that they have made major changes, do they point a finger at other religions who change their teachings? I probably haven't read enough of the Watchtower to know if they point a finger at other religions for changing their teachings over the years. Are you aware of that, whether they do that or not?
I don't think so, because most of the things that we disagree with, they've always taught. And that's what we emphasize.
In other words, things like the Trinity.
Trinity and hell and soul and things like that. I mean, they've always taught that wrong ever since they mixed Christianity with the pagan ideas.
Okay.
So that's old.
All right. Well, my point is, as we do our investigation, for instance, if we take the time to read some Watchtower literature on its own, and we find that on one hand they admit, you know, that they've made changes, sometimes big changes in their teachings, and then they turn around and attack other religious organizations for doing the same thing, you know, claiming maybe they're false prophets or whatever, would you agree that that might be an inconsistency?
Yeah, if they did that, but I'm not aware of anything like that.
Okay. And the third question I had is there a leadership whose authority is not questioned but accepted on faith? How do Jehovah's Witnesses view their leadership and its authority? Is it absolute? Do you have to follow what the elders say? Do you have to follow what the Watchtower says, or what?
Well, it depends what you mean. We believe that the Watchtower is the faithful and discreet slave.
Meaning
that they give us food at the proper time. Like, and okay. Jesus said that we should look for that kind of a group.
So you believe that God has set up the Watchtower to spiritually feed you, so to speak.
Just like he always had an organization. You know, first there was Noah in the ark. You know, you had to be involved with that, and Noah was the leader.
Right.
Okay, and then later on it was Moses. and in Joshua, and you know the rest. He seems like you read the Bible a lot. They always had some leader that they looked up to,
mm-hmm.
and he had divine authority.
Okay.
So,
what if, is there a chance the Watchtower could be feeding you something that you might consider maybe spiritual poison and not be aware of it?
Well, not poison. I mean, they have new light sometimes, but it's not something that's really wrong. It's just they add more understanding to it later on. So,
what would happen if you disagreed with the Watchtower on a particular point?
I never really have. I don't know.
Okay. What?
I mean, if somebody...
What do you think would happen to a person who did?
Well, somebody who disagrees and doesn't want to be a member, then they don't have to be a member. You know, they can leave.
They can leave, or maybe they might be kicked out, right?
Well, it depends. If they had a bad attitude, then, yeah, or if they were immoral.
Okay. What if they said that, for instance, the Watchtower is wrong in this teaching and were kicked out, and later the Watchtower admitted they had to make a change in that, and the person, in effect, would be right after all?
Well, but you have to, you know, the Bible says to follow the anointed one of God, you know, like David wouldn't sin against the anointed of God, Saul, even though Saul was wrong.
The Bible says you have to follow the anointed one of God. What are you referring to?
Well, like David, you know, even though Saul made mistakes, David refused to kill him or be against him because he was God's anointed.
Okay.
Okay.
So you're saying the Watchtower is God's anointed, and whatever they say, we should follow it.
Well, they've have the truth, and they're not teaching these other false doctrines, and they're going door to door, and no one else is doing that. So I think they are the truth.
Okay. Are you aware that many other groups believe the same thing?
Yeah, but they're not doing it. I don't see anybody else. They're not preaching the good news of the kingdom.
Okay, so you have a list of requirements like going out preaching and so forth that determines...
Well, the Bible says that people went door to door, you know, and it says, Jesus said, you'll teach the good news of the kingdom and all the inhabited earth. So, you know, it's not my requirements. It's right from the Bible.
Okay, so would that mean that the Mormons are the true faith too because they go door to door?
Well, they don't even use the Bible. Well, they use it, but they have their other books too, so...
Okay, and they take those other books door to door, right?
Yeah, well, that's different though, because they say those are inspired.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. They say that those are, like, their, what do they call it, Book of Mormon?
Mm-hmm.
That's different
Book
than the Watchtower.
Yeah. Doctrine and Covenants and so forth.
That's a lot different than the Watchtower.
Okay. Is dissent allowed in the organization on issues that aren't clearly discussed in the Bible? The reason I bring this up is some organizations have, like, what they consider moral standards of things you have to do or not do, such as dress codes or smoking or drinking caffeine or Coke or coffee or something, that aren't in the Bible, and, you know, they may not necessarily allow you to disagree with them. How does the Watchtower work in that? Do they...
Well, the Watchtower...
I understand that you can't smoke as a Jehovah's Witness, but...
Right, because that's a direct violation to, like, 1 Corinthians 7, you know, where it says that not to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, so...
Mm-hmm.
And we believe that's a direct violation, because there's nothing good about smoking.
Mm-hmm.
But we're allowed to drink alcohol, because the Bible says that it's a gift from God, and it's, you know, one of His gifts to us, so...
Okay, but smoking isn't mentioned in the Bible, though.
Right, but it's a definite violation of, you know, defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Meaning that you're harming your body.
Right, harming
okay,
your body.
So in every type of instance where a person might harm their body, then they should be kicked out of the organization, or what?
Well, I mean, some things you can't help, but, you know, you have to breathe polluted air, but you don't have to smoke a cigarette.
Okay. What about overeating or something like that?
Well, Jesus said to not be weighed down with overeating and heavy drinking, but I don't know if you could... I guess it would be tough to make a rule about that. I mean,
okay. That's interesting. The fourth question, are members free to read outside religious literature? Can you read anything you want?
Well, we're reading stuff right now. I mean, we're looking.
Well, I wouldn't necessarily consider this religious literature.
Well, I read other things.
I mean, obviously you read the newspaper, you watch TV, but...
Right.
Do you read any other religious literature other than the Watchtower or the Bible?
Not usually. I used to, but I don't find I get anything good out of it, so I don't waste my time.
Could you? Would you be allowed to as a Jehovah's Witness?
Well, if it's not written by apostates or, you know, somebody who's really, you know, evil.
So you, could read Catholic Catechism or...
I guess if I wanted to.
You could read the Book of Mormon?
If I wanted to. I guess I could read it. But I don't really have a desire to.
Okay, that's interesting, because... some witnesses I've talked to say they definitely shouldn't be reading that because of satanic influence.
Well, I wouldn't go into a church or anything like that if I believed that they have false doctrines. I mean, maybe that's what they're talking about. I don't know.
Okay. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit. Now, you already mentioned on number 5 that you believe that the Watchtower is the only true religious organization on earth, the only true Christians.
Well, I've never seen anybody else who teaches the right doctrines, you know, who's preaching the good news, you know. So, to me, they're the only ones doing it.
Okay. How would you trace this? I mean, you believe that the world went into darkness around the year 300, 325, or so forth, and that God didn't bring light to the world till, let's say, 1879, when Charles Russell came along. How would you trace who were the believers in between?
Well, it's pretty hard to trace, but do you have to trace it? I mean, we know they're there. We know that somebody was loving God and, you know, following Jehovah, so.
No, but I know that witnesses do believe that there were, you know, true Christians, but I'm curious as to on what basis they would consider them Christians, because in my knowledge, there's no record of anyone who believed anything like Jehovah's Witnesses did during those 1900 years.
Well, there's people who use God's name, and there's people who follow the Bible, so that's pretty much
okay,
the
so
truth.
The requirement is using God's name and following the Bible.
Well, you know, Jesus said that he came to proclaim God's name, to make his name known among the nations, so
mm-hmm.
that's important. The same way he said we're supposed to preach the good news of the kingdom, so.
And obviously you believe you have to be a part of this organization to be saved.
Well, there's some people who could come, you know, into the organization later, or maybe, you know, who've already died.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you have to be, you had Jesus, you know, had the 70, and, you know, everybody stayed together, and, you know, you couldn't be on the outside of that. And
right.
The same thing with the Ark, you know, Noah's Day. You know, and there was always God's organization.
Okay.
I think that's in the Bible. I think that comes right from the Bible.
I want to discuss that some more. Let me ask you a question. I don't really want to get into literature by ex-witnesses at the moment, but
that's good.
I do have some photocopies of things that the Watchtower has said right out of their magazines, right out of their literature, and I don't think you'd be opposed to looking at those, would you?
Well, it might just be old light, but if you want to look at it, we can look at it.
Okay. I'd like to take the time in a few minutes, maybe we can take a break here and come back to it and look at some of these photocopies and discuss them in the light of these questions. Is that all right with you?
I guess so, yeah.
Okay. Let's do that. Let's take a break and we'll come back.
All right.
Well, there we have our second encounter with the Jehovah's Witness. And so far, it seems kind of successful, even though Rob is putting up objections to the things that I have to say, and that's normal. In fact, you may find that some witnesses will put up much more objections and become, at times, even hostile. And that's why it's important to be slow in your speech and deliberate and kind to them. Now, a couple points I want to make before we go on to our third encounter, which is the last one we'll do in this tape. And I want to emphasize what is happening inside the Jehovah's Witness mind. Now, first of all, they are on the defensive because in their mind, their organization is being under attack by you. And even though you're not coming across in the attack mode and you're being very kind and you're being very inquisitive, this is the impression that they will get. And so you want to be as calm and as deliberate and as kind to them as possible. And it's important, you know, since you have made some very strong logical points, to realize that some of these things are sinking in, whether you realize it or not. They may not show it on their face. They may seem like they're just as staunch as ever in what they have to say, but if you present this information in this way, it will have an effect on them. And the tendency is to watch their seeming unconcern about what you have to say and think you've got to do some overkill, that you've got to say a lot more. And I would say resist that tendency. Allow them to think about what you said. Don't feel that you have to accomplish everything in one session with them. Give them time to digest this. You don't feel that you have to make every point until they agree with everything you have to say. That's not as important as you think. You need to allow them time to digest this material. Now, one thing I wanted to mention that in the photocopies I'm using, all these particular photocopies are taken from the book
thus saith the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses, which I put together. And I don't recommend that you show the Jehovah's Witness the book, because, you know, they're not allowed to read what they consider apostate literature or literature by those who have left. So you may want to photocopy the information from the governing body book, cut out the captions at the bottom of the page, or indeed go to the original books themselves and photocopy them and use these sheets. And either one will help you a great deal. You'll notice also that in this third encounter, I stick to two or three subjects at the most, and I certainly do not go off into doctrine yet. Here we have encounters number one, number two, number three, and we still haven't discussed Bible doctrine, and there's a reason for that. And after this third segment, we'll talk about that for a moment. You'll notice that I stick to the issue of the watchtower calling themselves prophets, the issue of the organization and needing to come to the organization for salvation, which ties in with some of the questions that I mentioned earlier to Rob. And the third issue is undermining trust in the watchtower as a mother by looking at their prophetic record. Because as you know, the watchtower calls itself the mother organization. And before you can get them to think objectively, they have to be able to doubt that the watchtower perhaps is not telling them the truth. And so this is one issue that you will see me doing in this third encounter. So let's take a look inside.
Hi, Rob. It's good to see you again.
Hi, Randy. Thanks for having me back again.
Okay. Last time we got together, we talked about some questions I had, and, you know, I thought I'd just kind of mention a couple of those questions again. I gave you a copy of it.
Right.
I don't intend on discussing everything in here, but I do have some photocopies of Watchtower literature of things that they've said over the years, and I'd like to review that with you if that's
okay. Where did you get that Watchtower information?
I have a friend who has a pretty complete library of Watchtower literature, and he let me borrow some of them so I could photocopy it.
Is he an ex-witness?
No, he was never a witness.
Okay.
And, you know, I know, you know, you may question whether it's real or something, but I think that what we can do is you can go into your own library with some of these things. I'll let you take the photocopies home, and you can check it out yourself, or if you know somebody that does have that, we can do that. Is that okay?
I guess.
All right. Just to review a couple of the questions, the first one on the list was about organizations, you know, questions I use to ask organizations or people in organizations. Do they need books or literature in addition to the Bible? And the second one is the history of the organization well known to the people? Is it easy to access their past or history, and so forth? Is the leadership of the organization ever questioned or challenged by people in it, or is it, are they considered unchallengeable by the members? In other words, are they always right? I know that the Watchtower has in times past pointed a finger at the Catholic Church for you know, making certain statements ex cathedra or from the throne, and so we want to check out to see how much of that that perhaps the Watchtower does, if any. And are members free to read outside literature? Do they feel that they alone have the truth and you have to be in that organization? So you probably read those over before. I just want to kind of refresh your memory.
Right, I was looking at some Bible verses to clarify some of that for you.
Okay. Here's an interesting statement from, this is taken from a September 15, 1910 Watchtower. And the author of that was Charles Russell, the founder of the Watchtower. And one of the questions is, you know, does the organization need more than just the Bible? And I think this kind of fits in.
We talked a little bit about that last week.
Yeah. Here's a statement. he's talking about the scripture studies, which I assume are a series of books that Russell wrote, you know, about the Bible.
I heard of them somewhere.
Yeah, back in the 80s.
We don't really use that anymore.
Mm-hmm. He makes a statement that they are not merely comments on the Bible, but they are practically the Bible itself. And it goes on to say that furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside,
even after he has used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, although he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of the 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures.
Where did you get this again?
This is from a 1910 Watchtower.
Mm-hmm.
And Russell is the author. And, you know, to me, it seems like he's plainly saying that his book is actually clearer than the Bible to understand, and you wouldn't need the Bible if you had his books.
Well, I don't even know if this is real, but in a way what he's saying is true, because that's been my experience too. The people who are not in the Watchtower believe a lot of things that are wrong. So,
okay.
In a way, it sounds a little extreme, but in a way I can go along with it, because...
Well, let me ask you a question.
Like I was saying last week, you know, I've never seen a religion that... that does what Jehovah's Witnesses do. We're the only ones who go door to door with the good news of the kingdom, and we're the only ones that don't go to war. And you know, so in a way, what he's saying is true. That you know, in his experience and my experience too, you know, people who don't read the Watchtower, who are not in you know Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't in the truth. So,
well, what if? Let me give you another parallel example. This is why I have a problem with it. If the Mormon Church said that yes, we use the Bible and we also have the Book of Mormon. But if you read the Book of Mormon, you'll get the gist of the truth, and you don't necessarily have to read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
What would you think about that?
Well, that's why I would like to see whether this is really true. I mean, I don't know that this is even legitimate. I mean, someone could have just made this up. Because that is a little bit extreme. I can see where you could have a problem with that. But I can also see where some of this is true, too.
Okay. Well, we can do an investigation. Let you do an investigation on that.
Okay.
Because... That's the problem I have, is, you know, I made the mistake of reading a lot of books when I first became a Christian, and a lot of the books were teaching me things that I thought were in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't necessarily go to the Bible and research it historically and contextually to find out what this was really saying, and I was misled for a few years, too.
Well, I don't know what, this might be old light, too, because I don't know what they did back then, but Jehovah's Witnesses today would never just read this. The Bible study aids by themselves. We have the Bible right along with it. And they would never tell us to not read the Bible like this says. So,
mm-hmm.
Well, I don't think this is sort of irrelevant anyway because we don't do this today anyway.
Right. I don't think he's saying don't read the Bible.
But he's saying that if you don't need it.
Right.
But we always use it. And we always carry one and we always use it at the meetings and everything. So.
Yeah, that's why I've noticed when some of your people go door to door, you know, they offer the Watchtower and Awake and... that's like the first thing they want a person to read rather than saying, you know, let's read the Book of Romans chapters 1 and 2. And I think it's easy to set a person's frame of mind that this is the truth before they actually read the Bible by itself and get some information on it. So that's why I'm kind of concerned.
Well, most people have Bibles, they just don't read them.
You know, that's true.
So this is just the thing we're trying to get people to encourage them, because then they're going to have to look it up anyway. So.
Okay. Another thing... I know we talked a little bit about setting dates and prophesying and so forth last time. And I found an interesting statement in the October 8th, 1968 Awake magazine. And the Awake is talking about people who predict certain things that don't come true.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we had discussed a little bit about admitting mistakes. You had said that the Watchtower admits their mistakes, and I expressed the thought that I didn't think that was a good reason.
Right, because you were saying that they had to anyway, because
if it didn't come true, it's obvious to everyone.
Right.
It's a mistake.
You can't really hide it if you want to.
Here's a statement here. They say, there have been those in times past who predicted an end to the world, even announcing a specific date. Some have gathered groups of people with them, fled to the hills, or withdrawn into their houses waiting for the end, yet nothing happened. The end did not come. They were guilty of false prophesying. Why? What was missing? Missing was the full measure of evidence required in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Missing from such people were God's truths and the evidence that he was guiding and using them. Now, it doesn't mention in the article that if they admitted their mistakes, in other words, that the end of the world didn't come, that they got off the hook. It says that they predicted something, it didn't come true, therefore they were guilty of false prophesying. And to me, that's a good criteria for looking at any organization. If they predict the end of the world or predict something to happen, like Herbert W. Armstrong, or the Watch of God, who predict things that didn't come true, most people consider him a false prophet.
Yeah, that's, in a way, that's true. But then you have to remember, too, that, you know, like in the case of Nineveh and Jonah, you know, Jonah said that Ninevites would be destroyed, and they weren't.
Mm-hmm.
So was he a false prophet, or?
Well, don't you think that was kind of a conditional announcement? In other words, God had in mind that if they turned around and repented, they wouldn't do it?
Yeah, that's true. I never thought of it that way. But then what about, you know, Peter and the apostles? I mean, they were looking forward to the end of the world, and they were talking about it all the time, and, you know, never
did
had...
Did they predict something?
Well, I don't know if they predicted anything specifically, but they, you never know what they said back then. But in the Bible, they definitely had an expectation.
Okay. I would say to that they didn't actually predict anything, and if they had it and it didn't come true, then I could say they're false prophets.
Well, the Jews were pretty strict on that, I guess.
Well, let me show you something about what the Watchtower, I found, at least has predicted. First of all, here's something from the New World Translation. I think I touched on this last week, Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22.
Right, we read that line. I remember that.
Right. The prophet who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet must die. In case you should say in your heart, how shall we know the word that Jehovah has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah and the word does not occur or come true, that is the word that Jehovah did not speak. With presumptuousness the prophet spoke it, you must not get frightened at him.
Yeah, I remember that.
Okay.
But anyway, there's a test. A lot of people, though, you know, are acting like the end of the world doesn't even exist. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are the only ones who are really looking forward to it and who are, you know, anticipating it. A lot of people are just, not
yeah,
everyone.
I think that's true, because I know a lot of Christians who believe that we're in the end times and that the end is coming very soon.
But I don't see them going door to door telling anybody about it.
Well, I've seen some of them go door to door. Not that
I think they're coming to my door.
A criteria, but
yeah.
we'll talk about that a little bit later. Here's another one. This was taken from, let's see, the April 1st, 1972 Watchtower. And this is where they definitely state they're a prophet. The Watchtower states that they're a prophet of God.
Well, we have to make sure that's really from the Watchtower. That's way back in 1970. That's like 20 years ago.
Okay, well, you probably have that. Those magazines, don't you? You've been in the Watchtower for a few years.
I don't know if I have that, if I can get those, but I can check. They probably have in some kingdom hall around here.
Okay. Well, that's the question. Does Jehovah have a prophet to help people, to warn them of dangers, and to declare things to come? And it says this question can be answered in the affirmative. Who is this prophet? And they go on to say that it was a small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Witnesses. And it says, it's easy to say that this group acts as a prophet of God. It's another thing to prove it. The only way this can be done is to review the record. And so they definitely claim to be a prophet of God here. And they even ask you to review the record.
Well, in the sense of, you know, prophesying or telling forth of what God has said, I think Jehovah's Witnesses have a great record, you know, compared to any other religion.
Okay, well, we could look at that. This next one here is where they claim to be a prophet just like Jeremiah in Ezekiel, which...
What year is that?
It's a pretty bold statement. This is 1982, October 1st.
10 years ago.
And that's fairly recent. And, you know, basically it's saying that Jehovah needs a prophet to the nations today. And he's raised up a prophet to the nations. He's done this during the time of the end, since World War I ended. It's not an individual man, as in the case of Jeremiah, but a class of people. And there's yet today a remnant of this prophet class yet on earth. And it calls him the Jeremiah class. And I assume that that's the 144,000 that the Watchtower believes will be ruling.
Well, that would be the remnant.
The earth, right. Well, whoever's left, I guess, then. But
so how did you know about the 144,000?
I've read a little bit about the witnesses and their doctrine. Obviously, studying some of this information, I had to figure it out, too.
Okay.
And go over it. So, in other words, I read more than just these pages. I went through, you know, most of the articles dealing
with it. I have to commend you for that.
Okay.
A lot of people don't understand that.
I'm sure there's things that you could clarify for me. That's one reason I want to go over this. It's not like I'm telling you all these things. I do want to get your opinion on it. So they say they're a prophet like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and to me, anyone to make that claim, you would have to put them to the test of what a prophet is according to Deuteronomy chapter 18.
Well, prophecy, the main word, main meaning of the word is tell forth. You know, you're sent forth from someone to proclaim a message.
But don't you think it would include, if you make any prophecies too,
that's a small part of it. But I mean, if you look at the prophets throughout the Bible, that was like a very small percentage of what they prophesied.
Right, but you know what's interesting about that is today, how do you identify a false prophet? I think that the most obvious sign of a false prophet, as it was back in Deuteronomy, that's easy to verify, is if they say something and it doesn't come true. I mean, you may not necessarily be able to judge what they're saying in terms of giving forth God's laws. I mean, for instance, to give an example, a member of the Worldwide Church of God may talk about God's moral standards and the Ten Commandments and everything, and you wouldn't necessarily know they're a false prophet just if they said that. But if they predicted something that didn't come true, you could definitely know they're a false prophet.
Yeah, that's true, I guess.
Okay. Just kind of a side point, I know one of the questions we discussed was the need for coming to an organization. This is one thing I have a problem with, because, you know, a lot of groups say you have to be a part of their organization to be saved. And I noticed this statement in the November 15th, 1981 Watchtower. It says that the witness, apparently meaning the door-to-door work that you're doing, includes the invitation to come to Jehovah's organization for salvation. Now, I have a problem with that because when I look in the Bible, I don't see the word organization, nor do I see the idea of coming to an organization for salvation. Rather, it talks about coming to Christ for salvation.
Well, maybe they don't use that word in the Bible, the word organization, but if you look at it, I mean, if you wanted to be saved in the days of Noah, you had to be with Noah.
Mm-hmm.
You had to be on the ark.
Well, perhaps.
And in fact, it even says that in Peter. It says the ark of salvation.
In other words, you're saying that you had to be in Noah's organization.
Well, it's not the same word, but the idea is the same. And then look at the nation of Israel.
What about in the time of Moses, though? Do you think that the Bible indicates you had to be in the nation of Israel to be favored by God or saved? I mean, look at Job, who's one of the oldest of Bible writers. He was never part of any organization. And, you know, a lot of the others, even in the time of Esther and Mordecai and so forth, the Jews are scattered around.
But still, it was still God's group of people. He chose them. It says that in the Bible. He chose them specifically, and he kept them together, and he worked with them.
But oftentimes they were isolated, as in the case of Job. I mean, even...
Yeah, that's one case. I never really thought about Job too much. Was he before or after Abraham and Moses and all those guys?
Well, we can get into a study of Job later. I just want to use that as an example. Last week you also talked about the Ethiopian eunuch.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no indication he was ever part of an organization or that he ever went to a Christian church after that. We just don't know.
Well, we don't know. It doesn't say, but maybe he did. You know,
maybe he did,
yeah,
but maybe he didn't.
That's true. I guess it doesn't say clearly, but there's definitely indications that God used to certain groups throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
And if you weren't part of that group, you were missing out.
Missing out, perhaps, but not saved is another issue.
Yeah, that's true. Again, I have to make sure that's really from the Watchtower, because there's a lot of people who hate the Watchtower and they're always trying to attack us, so they might have just made that up for all I know.
Okay, well, I'll leave that to you to do the research. Because if that's true, I want to find out, because I want to expose, you know, the people who did this too, if that's the case. So I'm just as interested as you are.
And the other thing too is, you know, a lot of that's old light too. I mean, the Bible says that the light gets brighter and brighter.
So by saying that, in other words, that gives a group license to change their teachings, or what?
Well, I mean, the things that they taught before Jesus came and the things they taught after Jesus came were not the same, you know. The apostles were confused on a lot of issues.
Did they contradict each other, or was it just out of light?
They fought with each other and they argued. You know, Paul and Barnabas, all those guys.
No, I mean, as far as the New Testament teachings, do you think that they contradicted the Old Testament or just added to it?
Well, they added to it, of course. Some people thought it was a contradiction.
Mm-hmm. The Jews did.
Yeah, a lot of them did. A lot of people still think it's a contradiction.
Because mm-hmm. It seems like I remember, I even found a quote in the Watchtower, maybe I'll bring it next time we're together, where the Russell, the founder of the Watchtower, said that new light never contradicts old light, but it adds to it. It's like lighting one more candle each time, mm-hmm. and it brightens up the show. Because his point was that if it contradicts, if something that's taught 10 years from now contradicts something that's taught now, then it shows the organization isn't of God. Whereas if it just adds to it and enlightens you further, then it's a sign that God is with you. I thought that was
a
good point.
That makes sense. I guess it depends how far you take it, too.
Right.
You know, because everybody makes mistakes.
Right.
Okay.
But if you're a prophet of God, and you make a mistake, and you make a false prediction, then that puts you in a bad position.
That's true. It depends on what sense you're a prophet, too, and how far
right.
you take it.
Well, I think we did touch on that as far as what they say about being a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
This is...
That's not all of Jehovah's Witnesses either. That's just the remnant. So there's, who knows, I don't know who made those prophecies, but
okay. This is taken from the October 1st, 1967 Watchtower.
That's really old.
And this statement kind of surprised me because this is a statement that I would have expected, for instance, the Catholic Church to make during the Middle Ages, even though they don't feel this way now. It says, "The Bible is an organizational book and belongs to the Christian congregation as an organization, not to individuals, regardless of how sincerely they may believe that they can interpret the Bible. For this reason, the Bible cannot be properly understood without Jehovah's visible organization in mind." Well, what does that mean to you? What do you think they're trying
to do? Well, at first, like I said, I don't even know if that's real, for one thing. And it's pretty old, too. But I can see how, in certain ways, that's true. You know, because, like I was saying before, the people who aren't part of Jehovah's Witnesses believe a lot of really bizarre doctrines, and they go to war and fight each other and kill each other, and
mm-hmm.
you know, they believe in hell,
mm-hmm.
and so, you know, to a large extent, that's true, even though it's a pretty strong statement.
So you're saying that we would need an organization to interpret the Bible correctly because it would be easy to go off on false interpretations on your own.
Well, it's obvious that a lot of people do.
Right. But do you realize that's the same argument that most organizations use, like Mormons and Moonies and...
Well, I never talked to them that much, but I don't know.
Okay.
Because
they don't believe that individuals should interpret the Bible for themselves either. They believe that there's a spokesman that God has chosen to
mm-hmm.
interpret it for the day. And that's exactly what they're saying here.
Well, in some way, that's true. It's just that's a pretty strong statement right there. I don't know. Like maybe they changed the words around or something. I don't know. That's
well,
but it's not, and to an extent, it's true because it's like we said with the Ethiopian eunuch and all the people in the Bible had different mistakes and different problems. You know, personality problems. But that doesn't mean that they were not used of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And if the majority of prophecy is not the future, the majority of prophecy is the right doctrines, telling forth what God has said.
Right. But again, if you claim to be a prophet and you make a statement that doesn't come true, that still puts you in the boat of Deuteronomy 18.
Right. That's true.
Now, as far as prophecies, I did find some things that were pretty interesting that the Watchtower, his statements they've made
mm-hmm.
over the years. I assume you believe that Christ returned invisibly in 1914?
That's right.
Okay, and pretty much helped set up the Watchtower organization?
Well, he found them to be approved. All the other organizations were not approved.
Okay. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this is taken from a book called Prophecy, written by Judge Rutherford in 1929.
I never heard of that book.
And he says, "The scriptural proof is that the second presence of the Lord Jesus Christ began in 1874.
1874.
And in my research, I discovered that they believed back then, when this was written, even up to 1929, that Jesus returned invisibly in 1914, and that he would bring Armageddon, or excuse me, that he returned invisibly in 1874, and that Armageddon would come in 1914.
But the Watchtower didn't even start until, what, 1879?
Right.
But
when it started, Russell believed that the second presence had already begun. And so that's why he says 1870.
Yeah, and that sounds a little funny to me. I wonder if they changed that, because if they weren't even around back then, I mean...
Well, I know you're using this argument a lot about changing them, you know, and we'll take it... I'll take it as a matter of fact that if these things have changed, you know, we'll re-review all this information. But
yeah,
I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't have to keep repeating that. Here's another statement, and this goes way back to 1894, just a few years after the Watchtower began, and this talks about the end of 6,000 years as being 1874. Let's see, it says, for instance, as we look back and note that the scriptures marked 1873 as the end of 6,000 years from Adam to the beginning of the 7,000, and the fall of 1874 is the beginning of the 40-year harvest of the gospel age, we can see that facts have well borne out these predictions of scripture. And from what I can understand, they're saying that 6,000 years of man's existence ended in 1873, and then there was a 40-year harvest period that began, which would end in 1914 with the end of the world. And I think that that's totally changed now in Watchtower teachings. Don't they believe that 6,000 years ended in 1975, I believe it was?
That's why that sounds familiar. I wonder if they changed the dates around or something.
Okay, well, that's 100 years off on that. Another similar statement, and I'll give you these. You can take them with you and check them out. This is from the Watchtower of January 15th, 1892. And it says, it's talking about the Battle of Armageddon, which you obviously believe hasn't occurred yet, right?
No, definitely not.
Okay.
When Armageddon comes, everybody's going to know it.
It says that the date of the close of that battle is definitely marked in Scripture as October 1914. It is already in progress, its beginning dating from October 1874.
Now, how do you know that's the Battle of Armageddon?
Well, it's discussing it, this whole... I'll let you read it.
Okay.
But it's talking about the battle there. It talks about Armageddon in the context. And so, from what I get out of it, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, as you do your research, that they believe that Armageddon began in 1874 and ended, or would end, in 1914. And, of course, it's written in 1892, so it hadn't yet ended, according to them. That's a pretty... wild statement, I would think. Here's one. This is taken from Russell's book, Studies in the Scriptures, which is what he was talking about before. If you read my books, you don't necessarily need the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those books called The Time Is at Hand.
Yeah, I don't know if I've ever seen those books before.
Well, my friend has a copy of them if you can't locate them yourself. So
that's from the Watchtower.
Right. This is Russell's writings, and he says, the kingdom of God has already begun. It's pointed out in prophecy as due to begin its power in 1878, and that the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914.
Well, that's what you were reading before.
Yeah, with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership has already begun. So he says, all of Earth's rulership that we know it will be overthrown in 1914. And that was only 4 years from when this was published. So that obviously didn't happen. It was predicted. It says it's definitely going to happen. Here's another one. This is from Thy Kingdom Come, which is another one of the studies in the scriptures. And Russell says, with the end of AD 1914, what God calls Babylon and what men call Christendom will have passed away, as already shown from prophecy. In other words, he's saying that churches would all be done away with by 1914. And, you know, that obviously didn't happen. We've got more churches today than we've ever had.
Well, maybe they had some false expectations there, but, you know, where else, you know, speaking of churches, I mean, where else are you going to go? Where else could I get the truth from? I mean,
well,
even if they made a few mistakes, I mean...
That's a different issue we can discuss. The point is, they did say something that didn't come true, don't you agree?
Well, it seems like it. Like I said, I have to verify that.
Okay.
But, I've talked to people from all different religions, and none of them make as much sense as Jehovah's Witnesses, and they all have
serious problems that Jehovah's Witnesses don't have. You know, like just the unity alone.
You know, I understand what you're saying. When I look at Jehovah's Witnesses, I see very clean, moral people, and I certainly can't fault them for that. You know, I wouldn't point a finger at Jehovah's Witnesses and say that they're hypocrites or anything like that any more than any other religious group.
Mm-hmm.
But so I know what you're saying. You know, but I do want to focus on this particular issue.
You made the point pretty well. But is there anything else that's
A couple more. This one says, in the year 1918, when God destroys the churches wholesale and the church members by millions, it shall be that any that escape shall come to the works of Pastor Russell to learn the meaning of the downfall of Christianity. And so it says, this bumped up the date from 1914 to 1918 as to when all the churches would be destroyed, and anyone left would come to Pastor Russell to learn the truth, basically. This is from The Finished Mystery, which was published in 1917.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was the last of his books, The Studies in the Scriptures. And
Didn't he die in 1916, Russell?
Right. I think that this was his information published after his death.
Oh, I see. I wonder if they got it right.
Well, it looks like they didn't. I don't know. I know a lot of these are old that we're discussing, and you know, you talked about New Light and so forth, and you know, you say, well, we've made mistakes in the past, but I found evidence that it continued on. For instance, this is taken from a book called Millions Now Living Will Never Die, where they say that in 1925, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that they even built a house for them in San Diego.
I never heard of that.
Okay, that's something that we should do some research on, because they obviously weren't brought back, and the house was sold, and the watchtower, at least as far as I can see, tried to cover that up.
Hmm. Never heard about that before.
Then I found...
You sure your friend is not an ex-Jehovah's Witness who has all this stuff?
No, he's not.
You're never a Jehovah's Witness, right?
No.
Okay.
And... this is taken from the book Vindication. This is where they actually admit that they had predicted things that didn't come true. And that's pretty amazing. It says, it's kind of along the line of what you're saying. Yeah, 1931, Vindication, book one. God's faithful people on the earth emphasize the importance of the dates 1914, 1918, and 1925. They had much to say about these dates and what would come to pass, but all that they predicted did not come to pass.
Hmm. Yeah, I guess that's their case where they admit their mistakes right there.
Right, but to me it's also an admission that they're false prophets. And so.
Yeah, if you take the word prophet and take it that far, yeah, that's
mm-hmm.
true.
And then here in 1940 they say that what was going on with World War II was basically Armageddon. They say the kingdom is here. The king is enthroned, Armageddon is just ahead. The glorious reign of Christ that shall bring blessings to the world will immediately follow. Therefore, the great climax has been reached. Tribulation has fallen upon those who stand by the Lord. And the indication I get from this and from a couple of others is that they believed in World War II that that was the end, that was Armageddon.
I imagine a lot of people did at that time, I mean, especially if you lived in Europe.
Possibly, yeah. It was quite a war. And then finally, you've been in the Watchtower for a few years. You're probably familiar with 1975.
Yeah, some people had some false expectations on that.
Okay.
The Kingdom Hall where I was attending, they didn't say anything about it.
Okay. So me that I've talked to, some Jehovah's Witnesses who really did expect the end in 1975.
I heard some did.
And I ran into some information that indicates that not only did they say a lot about 1975, but that they even admitted that they bore some responsibility for it. One of the things I have here is, this is taken from the book Life Everlasting and Freedom of the Sons of God, published in 1966.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, according to trustworthy Bible chronology, 6,000 years from man's creation will end in 1975. And the seventh period of 1,000 years of human history will begin in the fall of 75. And so, you know, to my understanding, the Watchtower teaches that there's a 6,000-year period of human history, and then the seventh period of 1,000 years is what?
That's the millennial rule.
Okay. So if they say that 6,000 years ends in 75, it would seem obvious to all Jehovah's Witnesses that the seventh, from 1975 on, would be the start of the millennium, right?
Right.
Okay.
If you don't know when, there's a time gap we're not sure of, too, in there. You know, the time between Adam's creation and Eve's creation. So, there's a variable in there.
We could talk about that a little bit later. And then, for instance, here's a watchtower, May 1st, 1975, where Fred Franz was giving a speech, and he stressed that according to dependable Bible chronology, 6,000 years of human history will end this coming September. And he says, oh, I guess this is what you're talking about, where he says, well, we don't know when the end would come because we don't know the time between Adam's creation and the creation of Eve. And so there's this little gap that they don't know about, which at this point the gap would be almost 20 years. Which seems kind of unusual, but I think from this information, for instance, here's another one in a publication called The Kingdom Ministry in 1968, where they say there's only 90 months left before 6,000 years of man's existence on earth is completed, and the majority of people living today will probably be alive when Armageddon breaks out. But to me, you know, it seems like they set up in the mind of people to believe that 75 was going to be the end.
Well, some people did believe that, but a lot of people didn't.
Because there's this other quote that I forgot to bring, where the Watchtower actually admits a measure of responsibility in making that expectation.
Well, they're honest, I think. I think they would do that.
So I'd like you to, you know, take these home with you and review them. You know, check them out, like you say. If you don't have some of these books, I'm sure that you have some friends in the Kingdom Hall or otherwise who might have some of these older publications.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to know if they've been changed. You know, I'd like to write some letters myself if that's true.
Yeah, I need to find that out. There's a lot of people who attack Jehovah's Witnesses, and they would love to, you know, doctor that up and make it look like we're really, you know, lying. But
So would it be okay to get back together again and discuss some of these things?
Yeah, I guess we could. I'd like to, you know, get a little bit away from this old stuff, you know, really focus in the Bible and, you know, the differences between Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to get into that more. Maybe look at some of our other publications. But I can see where you'd be concerned about this. If I was you, I might be a little bit concerned about this too.
Well, you know, it's like I said before, my questions. If I started studying with the Mormons or some of these other groups, and you know, they want to teach me the Bible or their teachings or whatever, but I say, wait a minute, you know, I don't necessarily trust your organization to teach me the Bible. And to be honest with you, I don't necessarily trust the Watchtower at this point. And yet I want to know what you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so once we resolve that, I would like to get into, you know, what the Bible really does have to say in terms of teachings and doctrine and so forth. So if that's okay,
sounds reasonable.
Do that. Okay. Well, thank you. Well, there you have it. That's our first three encounters with the Jehovah's Witness, and hopefully you'll have more after that. Now, you'll notice that in the first three encounters, I do not really open the Bible with them. I do not discuss Bible doctrines, such as the Trinity or hell or any of these issues that they're just dying to discuss with you, because that's what they're prepared to do. See, you are discussing something that they are not prepared for, and they want to get you on a subject that they are prepared for, namely doctrine, and that's what you want to avoid. However, after the third session, hopefully they're objective enough to listen to what you have to say regarding the Bible, because this is important to them. Now, I don't want to give you what to say on the issue of Bible doctrine or Jesus Christ or the gospel or so forth, because I've always believed that this should be left up to the individual to speak from their heart. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit is directing what you have to say, if you're a Christian, then certainly you should allow, through prayer and time meditating on what to say, God to give you this sort of information. And therefore, I do not believe it's important for me to tell you what to say. And so that's why I've done the first three encounters involving the issues of mind control and the organization and prophecy. And now it's up to you, hopefully if you've gotten this far, to discuss the Bible with them. Also, if you want more information on particular subjects such as the Trinity or hell or something, issues that are discussed in the Bible and what Jehovah's Witnesses have to say about it, I recommend that you look into our books, Defending the Faith and Refuting Jehovah's Witnesses, because these books will be real helpful on discussing issues of Bible doctrines and the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I found that this has always worked for me, that at least for the first two or three encounters, not to open the Bible, not to talk about Bible doctrine, because they believe that the Watchtower is a mother organization, and no matter what you say regarding the Bible, they're not going to be open enough to listen to you in most cases. And so this is why we use this format. But after this third session, now is the time to bring up these issues, because they are going to be interested in it. And so it's up to you at this point to allow God to work through you to reach this person and to bring them out of this organization. So more power to you.